Open your Bibles with me to Judges chapter 19. Judges chapter 19. Did you ever have somebody visit the church? I mean, maybe it's a friend or a co-worker, maybe a neighbor, and you've been after them and encouraging them, and finally they promised to come to church with you, and they actually came and never came back. Did you ever have anybody ride on your bus route? Let me interrupt this. I mentioned the Sunday school classes, the bus routes. How wonderful, the cards and the goodies, and I love this church. But you ever have anybody ride on your bus route? And they were faithful, and they were involved, and they were excited, but you know, after a while, they just quit coming, and no matter what you tried, they didn't come back. Did you ever have somebody in your Sunday school class, and you know, they were faithful for a while, but then they, who knows why, but they just quit coming, and they don't come back. Did you ever have that? Did you ever have any church members that after a while just kind of drifted off into who knows where? Teenagers, you ever had anybody in the youth department? They were in for a while and doing well, but then, you know, they got in with the wrong crowd, and pretty soon they're out of church. In Lebanon, Missouri, where I pastored, there are two independent Baptist churches. Now, the other one's not near as good as ours, but it's a good church, okay? And the pastor, a few years ago, the pastor asked me if I would preach a revival in that church. And so I talked to our pastor, because I didn't want to do anything to hurt his ministry or our church. And our pastor, very gracious man, he said, no, I think you'd be a help and an encouragement. And so I accepted that meeting. And we went to that church, and Sunday morning, I'm looking around, and I saw a whole bunch of people that I recognized. They were people that had left our church when I was the pastor. I said to Karen, I said, this looks like homecoming. And we began to count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. In that church were, now these are people that left while I was pastor, okay? There were 57 people in that service that had left our church when I was the pastor. And I'm confessing my sin, I got upset. I mean, Sunday morning, before I ever start the revival preacher, I'm mad. I'm looking around, I go, what's the matter with these people? How could anybody not love me? It just doesn't make sense. And then I started looking and I thought, you know, I didn't even know something was bothering them. They just left. And, you know, this couple, I wonder if maybe I might have been a little more patient if we could have kept them. And as I looked around at those 57 people, that amazes me still. In fact, I'm a little aggravated all over. As I looked around, I thought, you know, maybe if I would have done some things a little bit differently, we wouldn't have had to lose all these people. And so I was thinking about that for several weeks afterwards, And it was just laying heavy on my heart, and I read this passage of Scripture. And God just spoke to my heart, and I want to use that kind of a backdrop, that kind of an introduction, and maybe God will use this passage to be a help to you as well. Judges chapter 19, stand with me if you have your Bibles open. It's a very simple story. A man and a lady get married. Now, the Bible calls her a concubine. I've studied, I've done research, and honestly, I can't tell you the difference between a wife or a concubine. I know the relationship was close enough that she would tell him how to drive. I mean, remember, guys, before you got married, she never said a word. Never. Soon as you got married, you know how fast you're going? There's a car right behind you. There's a car. Aren't you kind of close? But anyway. Don't get me started. They got married. And then, for whatever reason, she left. And when she left, she became involved in immorality. And what he did is amazing to me. Let's read the story, verse number 1. And it came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine played the whore against him, and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again, having his servant with him and a couple of asses. And she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. Father, I thank you for the special way that you use this passage of Scripture to challenge my heart. And Father, I pray now as I preach, you'd give me liberty. You'd help me to preach with power. I pray you'd make application in our hearts. And God, help us to be compassionate and concerned. Lord, help us to never give up. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. The story starts out wonderfully. A young man and a young lady get married. You know, in all of the relationships in the world, there is nothing, humanly speaking, that is more precious than the relationship of a man and his wife. In fact, God used that relationship to show us his relationship with us when he said, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ love the church." I can imagine this couple began with the hopes and the dreams that all young people have when they enter into marriage. But something happened. I don't know what happened. I don't know whose fault it was. I've been in the ministry long enough. I'm pretty sure that both of them were at fault. But for whatever reason, she left. She left, and she went away. And for at least 4 months, she became involved in the most horrible, unthinkable, unspeakable immorality. She violated her marriage vows. She dishonored her husband, and even more so, dishonored her God. It's like nothing that she believed and nothing that she had promised meant anything to her. It was a life of wickedness and a life of debauchery. Now, according to the Bible, this husband had some recourse. In the Old Testament, he had a right to have her put to death. See, that was the punishment for adultery was death. In fact, the Bible said that the adulterer and the adulteress were to be stoned. And so this man was completely and entirely within his rights by saying, she's left me, she's done things that I could never forgive, I just want her dead. But he didn't do that. He could have said, you know, I don't want her dead. But after what she's done, there's no way that we could ever be husband and wife again. I'll just divorce her. He certainly was in his rights biblically to divorce her. She had committed immorality, and he could have said, the marriage is done. I'm finished with her. But he didn't do that. He might have said, you know, I don't want to kill her, and I don't want to divorce her, but boy, she has really messed up her life. And if she ever wants to have any life with me, she's going to have to come back. She's going to have to confess. She's going to have to repent. She knows where I live. I'm right here. And if she ever wants this to work, she better come back to me. But he didn't do that. He didn't want her dead. He didn't want to divorce her. He didn't even want to wait for her to change her mind. Look at what verse 3 says. And he arose. He's the one that took the initiative. I don't know what he did for a living. If he was a farmer, he had to leave his crops. Maybe he had cattle or sheep. If that's the case, he had to leave his livestock. But you see, his crops and his livestock, those things, even if he lost them, they could be replaced. He has something much more important. And so he arose. And he went after her. Why did he go after her? To speak unto her friendly. That means to talk to her as a friend would talk to a friend. He went to not condemn her for her sin. She knew she sinned. He knew she sinned. If the marriage is ever going to be reconciled, they're going to have to deal with the sin. But that's not what's on his heart right now. He arose and went after her to speak unto her friendly. He was concerned. He didn't want her destroying her life with what she was doing. He didn't want her to be in a situation where there was so much danger and so much problem. He arose, the Bible says, and he went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again. His number one priority was getting her back to where she belonged. His number one concern, can I convince her to come home? When I read that, I thought, who in the world would do that? What kind of a man would have so much concern and so much compassion and so much forgiveness that he would be willing to overlook the horrible sin and go after her and talk to her friend to friend, hoping to convince her to come back? And then I remembered what God did for me. I remembered that there was a time that I was dead in trespasses and sins. There was a time when, because of my sin, I was an enemy to God, an alien to grace. There was a time when I was abiding under the wrath of God, deserving of hell, nothing desirable in me. And God came after me. And the Holy Spirit spoke friendly to me, convicting me of my sin, certainly, but reminding me of the grace and the mercy of God. And I bowed and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And now one day, He can bring me to His home. I read that and I thought, what the Levite did is just like God. And then I thought, you know, there have been times in my life, even though I am a Christian, that I've got away from the Lord. There have been times that I have been disobedient, and times that I've been rebellious, and times that I've been backslidden, and God didn't send a bolt of lightning to destroy me. Most of the time, the Holy Spirit came and spoke to me friendly and encouraged me to make things right. And so as I read this passage of Scripture about this Levite and what he did for his wife, and I was reminded of what God did to me, all of a sudden with the idea of these 57 people who had left our church, I got convicted, because I thought, you know what? I think sometimes we give up on people too quickly. I think sometimes we feel like we've done our job and that's sufficient. Do you ever wonder why folks visit the church and don't come back? If you wonder, it's because you've been in church too long. You know, 50 years ago, any place you went to church was pretty close to what we have here. But it's not that way anymore. People come to church, and I mean, if they go to brand X, Y, and Z, and then come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, got to tell you, things are different here. I can remember one Saturday I was out knocking doors, and I came across a lady. Her husband had recently died, and she was a Christian, and they had faithfully attended this church. But she told me, she goes, I just don't feel comfortable going there. It's just not the same without my husband. And I said, well, I'm not trying to steal you from your church, but if you are looking, we'd love to have you come. And she said, I'll come. And I was all excited. And, you know, Sunday she came, and I preached, and I was trying to get a read on her, but she just sat there with a blank stare on her face. And I went back to on Tuesday evening to visit her, and I said, how'd you like the church? And she said, I didn't. I said, really, how come? She said, on Saturday when you were here, you were so nice. On Sunday, you were so mean. She said, I want to tell you, young man, I don't go to church to get yelled at. Well, there's about 450 other people in the auditorium. I mean, I didn't single her out to yell at. In fact, I was yelling at a few others, come to think of it. But she wasn't used to that. When folks come to a church like ours, they're not used to people telling them how to live, how to raise their children, how to treat their wife or their husband, how to dress, what they can do and can't do in their, what they would call, private life. They're not used to that. And so our hope is to hang on to them long enough so that they can learn. And sometimes it's not just the culture shock, but I'm telling you, for a visitor to come to a church like this, it is culture shock. There's no place else in our culture that holds to these values and teaches them like they're taught from this pulpit. So they come in and it's like, wow. And then the service starts. By the way, I'd pay money to see you do this one. This is my sermon. The service starts. Brother Tommy announces a page number, and most of the people don't even open a songbook, and they know all the words. And the visitors are going, wow. They got the whole book memorized. That's what they're thinking. Pastor gets up and says, let's turn to the book of Isaiah. And everybody just, and there it is. Meanwhile, your visitor is searching for the table of contents. And they're going, these guys are way, way above me. And they feel like, you know, I could never fit in. And then, when the service is over, and you folks have a friendly church, I want to commend you on that. But we need to be careful. Even churches that are friendly, our tendency is to be friendly to our friends, to fellowship with those that we enjoy fellowshipping with. And the visitors kind of feel, what do we do now? Got to get our kids. Got to get out of here. I don't know what they do after this. And so sometimes they don't come back because it's overwhelming. It's not because they can't take the preaching. And it's not because, boy, they got put in their place. It's because, I don't know if we'd ever fit in around there. And so it's our responsibility. And I say our. It's our responsibility to go after them. And to speak unto them friendly. Hey, you folks that have been in this church for 5 years or less, remember how it felt first time you came? You might have even come from a good Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching church, and you knew this was where God wanted you. There's still that feeling of, boy, I just don't quite know what to do or where to go or how to fit in. And so it's our responsibility to somehow reach these people and make them feel like they actually could be a part of this church. You see, I think we just give up too easy. Did you ever witness to somebody and they didn't get saved? When I was in college, I worked at a church on Sunday afternoons. I was the only college student at this church, and small church, and the pastor had me, we'd eat a little meal right after the church service, and then for the rest of the afternoon, the pastor would give me a section, and I'd go knock doors all Sunday afternoon, every Sunday. And so I went to this one guy's house, knocked on the door. The guy comes to the door. I said, yeah, my name's Hal Hightower. I'm visiting from Faith Baptist Church. He goes, hey, football's on. Don't have time to talk. He says, if you want to come in, it's be halftime in a few minutes. You can give me your spiel then. I thought, this is great. Whoa, I love football, sure. By the way, if you're a guy and you don't like football, you make me nervous. So anyway, we went in and, you know, it was about 2 minutes left in the first half, which you ladies know takes about 30 minutes. And so when it got to be halftime, he turned to me and goes, okay, give me your spiel. And so I said, well, I want to tell you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. He said, you're talking about getting saved, aren't you? I said, yes, sir, I sure am. He said, my wife has been after me to get saved. He said, let me tell you my story. He said, I just got out of prison. Looking around, checking for the exits. He said, my life's a mess. I've got trouble with alcohol. And he goes, I'll be honest with you. He said, I want to get saved, but I got to get my life straightened out first. And I said, oh, no, Mr. Taylor, it doesn't work that way. I said, what you need to do, you need to get saved, and then God will help you straighten out your life. And, you know, I did the best I could, but he wouldn't trust Christ as Savior. And so when it's time to go, he said, "Hey, I enjoyed it." He goes, "Come back anytime." Whoa. So I got there a little early, a couple weeks later, so I could watch more of the first half. Mr. Taylor answered the door. He goes, "Game's on. You know the deal. Come on in." I got to see almost all the second quarter. At halftime, he goes, "Okay, it's your turn." I said, "Mr. Taylor, I've been praying for you every day, and I sure do want you to get saved." He goes, "You know, my wife wants me to get saved, and she's been after me about it all the time." I said, "But I got to tell you," he goes, "I'm so discouraged." He said, "I'm trying to find a job, and nobody wants to hire an ex-convict, and you know, I got old friends who are after me, and my wife's trying to keep me." He goes, "I know I should get saved, but I got to tell you, I'm just not ready." And he wasn't. He wouldn't get saved. Well, I went back to his house a couple more times. I almost got the whole first half by the last time I got there. Mr. Taylor just wouldn't trust Christ, just wouldn't do it. One Sunday morning, I walked into church, and there's Mr. Taylor. I said, "Mr. Taylor, good to see you." He said, "Guess what? I got saved." I said, "Praise the Lord." I said, tell me the story. He said, "Well, it was Thursday night." He said, I've been drinking all week. You know, I have not been able to find a job. He said, Thursday night, my wife took our son, went over to her mother's and said she wasn't coming back till I got my life right. Said she was tired of all of my complaining, and she was tired of me making excuses for everything. And she said that if I didn't get my life turned around, she'd never come back. He said, "I felt so discouraged, I figured I might as well just kill myself." He said, "I had a gun from one of my neighbors that I'd borrowed. And I brought that thing out on the bed. I'm sitting there crying, thinking about killing myself. I thought I might as well just do it. There's nobody cares about me. Nobody will give me a job. Nobody cares whether I live or die. Except God." And that preacher that comes and asks me to get saved all the time, my wife, well, I'd given him several tracts and gospel pamphlets, so he left the gun on the bed and went and got those out, and he sat there and he read them and he got saved. And God put his life back together, and God put his marriage back together, and I wish my motives were completely pure. I wish it'd been basketball season or something, because I don't care much for basketball. But I thank God I went back to Mr. Taylor. Sometimes we just give up too soon. Sometimes we give up too quickly. There's a fella in our town named Kenneth. He's about my age. He's blind. He runs a lawnmower repair shop. Imagine that, a blind guy fixes lawnmowers. But he's good at it too. And Lebanon has about 12,000 people, and our church has an aggressive soul winning ministry. And so we knock on every door in our town about 3, sometimes 4 times a year. We hit every door in the county at least once a year. And so, you know, people, they if they didn't go to our church, they hated us to come by. You know, they come to the door with a sack of tracts. We know. I related to that "no soliciting" means Jesus too. But I didn't divide up the calls. We just go street by street by street by street. One of our assistants was in charge of that. But I can remember myself personally 3 different times I was given Kenneth's street. Maybe more, but I remember 3. You don't forget a blind lawnmower repairman. And you know, I knocked on Kenneth's door and tried to lead him to Christ, and he was always cordial. He wasn't rude. He wasn't mean. But he wasn't interested. He just said, "No, thank you. No, thank you." And that'd be the end of the call. One day he's working on one of his lawnmowers, and he spilled some gasoline on his arm, and it caught fire. Now, it didn't burn him real bad, but it burned him enough to get his attention. And he told his mother, he said, if hell is worse than this, he said, I don't want to go there. He said, I need to get saved. I hope those people from Tabernacle Baptist Church come back. And his mom said, don't worry, they'll be here. And it was less than a month later, two of our ladies knocked on the door. Kenneth answered the door and they introduced themselves. And he says, well, good. I've been waiting for you. I need to get saved. Come on in. You don't get that a lot, knocking doors. And they were able to lead Kenneth to Christ. He got saved. He got baptized. And for about the past 12 years, if you'd go to any service of our church, the third row, right over here, Kenneth is there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He loves God. He serves the Lord. But if I went to him three times, had to be more than a dozen times somebody talked to him about Christ before he got saved. You know, sometimes we just have to go after them again. There are people who just, if they had a chance, sometimes they're not ready, but other times their hearts are softened. And you know, there are all kinds of people who just feel like they wouldn't fit in anywhere. I was out door knocking one Thursday night. My partner was Brother Marvin. Brother Marvin and I knocked on the door. Lady answered the door. I introduced myself and witnessed to her. She gave a clear salvation testimony. She was a member of a church in a town not far from us. And so there's no way that she's already saved. No way she's going to come to church. But I noticed behind her, there's about half a dozen mentally handicapped adult men trying to see who's at the door. She ran a home for mentally challenged adults. And so I said, well, you go to church. How about these guys? And she said, well, where would they go? I said, we have a special Sunday school class just designed for special needs adults. I said, we would be thrilled to have, in fact, Brother Marvin drives a Sunday school bus. It comes right by here. If it's all right with you, he could pick them up. Our Sunday school class, we have lessons taught just on their level. I'm sure they would love it. She said, well, sure. If y'all would do that, that would be great. And so we sat up the time and everything, and we're walking to the next house. Brother Marvin turns to me and he says, we have a class like that? I said, yeah, start Sunday. And Brother Marvin, you're the teacher. And so that next Sunday, we started our Faith Builder Sunday School class. I think we probably had 10 of the guys. You know, over the years, Brother Marvin did a marvelous job with him. He's very thorough. But I'd say over the years, we probably had 20 guys from that class trust Christ as Savior. But out of that class, I would guess we had from 30 to 40 family members saved from that class. One of our faith builder guys was getting baptized. His mom lived in St. Louis. She came all the way, it's about 2.5 hour drive, came all the way down to Lebanon to see her son get baptized. After the service, she came up to me. Of course, I was going to shake her hand. She pushed my hand aside. She gave me a hug. I'd rather shake than hug. She gave me a hug. She's crying on my shoulder. And she said, I didn't know there was anywhere in the world where somebody would care about my son. And I said, well, the way I understand the Bible, Jesus died for your son as much as he died for me. You know, sometimes we just have to get a little bit uncomfortable if we're going to reach folks. Sometimes we have to just do the out of the ordinary. I'm sure for the Levite, it must have been difficult for him to arise and go after her, but it's what had to be done if he's ever going to get her to come back home. Sometimes there are folks that really don't know what they want. We had a young couple visit our church. They'd just recently been married. Their name was Gabe and Crystal. And I went to visit them and ask them about their salvation. They both gave clear salvation testimonies. They were saved in Baptist churches when they were teenagers, but had gotten out of church. And now that they're married, they're wanting to find a church to get in and get involved in. I said, well, you were in the services Sunday. How'd you like it? And Gabe said, not very well. He said, we go for more of the contemporary worship styles. He said, to be honest with you, your style of ministry is not a good fit for us. I said, well, you believe the Bible is the Word of God, right? Yes, sir. I said, and you believe that a Christian ought to live by the Bible, right? Yes, sir. And you believe that the church ought to teach the Bible, right? Yes, sir. I said, well, go ahead and look around. You're not going to find anything like that except us. He goes, well, we're going to go ahead and look. I said, well, would you mind if I visited you every now and then just to find out how your search was going? He said, no, that'd be fine. So about a month later, I went to their house, and they tried the Assembly of God. They tried the Nazarene. They tried who knows what else is out there. They tried them all. I said, well, did you all find a church yet? He goes, no. No. I guess we'll try you again. So they came back, and I'm thinking, this is great, man. Went to visit him again. I said, well, how was it? He goes, no better. He goes, to be honest, I like to come out of church feeling good about myself. He goes, I just haven't felt very good about myself. Amen. Either time I visited your church. I said, so what's your plan? He says, well, we have some more churches on our list. I said, well, do you mind if I check back every now and then? No, go ahead. Well, I went back to their house about every 3 weeks for 2 or 3 months. And finally he goes, well, guess we'll try you again. And that Sunday morning at invitation time, Gabe and Crystal both came forward. And I met him at the front. I said, is there anything I can pray with you about? He goes, no, we know what we need to do. We need to get right with God. And they knelt at the altar, and when they got finished, they came and they said, preacher, this is where we needed to be. We didn't like it because God spoke to our hearts about our sin, but you just kept coming back and kept coming back, and the Lord convicted us, and we realized we just need to get right with God. They joined the church. And God called Gabe to preach. Went off to Bible college. If you visit Tabernacle Baptist Church today, Brother Don Ball's the pastor, but one of his assistants is Brother Gabe. Keep going back. Keep going back. You say, everybody you go after, do you get them? Nope. Do you get most of them? Nope. But you get some of them. And by the way, we're not going after them so that we can have more people in church. We're going after them because that's what we're supposed to do. When I first became pastor at Tabernacle Baptist Church, one of our men said, we had a young couple that came for a while. I think they got mad. It'd be a good visit for you. Name's Roger and Kathy. I said, well, I'd be glad to visit them. I said, you want to go with me? He goes, no, but I'll give you their address. So I got their address and drove out one evening to Roger and Kathy's house. I knocked on the door, and Kathy answered the door. I introduced myself, and she said, "Well, Roger's not here. He works second shift." She says, "But it wouldn't do you any good if he was here, because he said we're not coming." I said, "I heard that. How come you're not coming?" She says, "Well, Roger got mad, and he said we're not going." I said, "What did he get mad about?" "Well, I don't want to talk about it, but he's mad, and we're not going." I said, "Well, Kathy, are you mad?" "Well, no." I said, "Well, do you think Roger would let you come?" "Well, I'm sure he would." I said, "Would you like to come?" "Yeah, I guess I would." So Kathy started coming. Meanwhile, I went back to see Roger. He worked second shift, so I went one morning, and he's out in the yard. He's got a little beat-up fishing boat. He loved to go fishing, and he's messing with his boat. And I walked up to him, and I said, "Hey, you must be Roger. I'm Hal Hightower." He goes, "I know who you are, and I ain't coming." I said, "What do you mean you ain't coming? You came to get me to go to church, and I ain't coming." I said, "Well, the main thing, Roger, I'm concerned about your soul. Are you saved?" "Yeah, I'm saved." And he gave me his testimony, clear testimony. He said, "But I'm not coming to church." I said, "Well, how come you're not coming?" He said, "Because I don't want to." And he turned around and he walked in the house. You know, I thought maybe he's going to get a drink or something. I stood there for 10, 15 minutes. Okay. Meanwhile, Kathy got saved. I went back to see Roger again. He's got a little garden plot. He's out there in his garden. He saw me pull into the driveway. As soon as he saw me, he got up, wiped off his hands, walked in the house, and shut the door. "I know you're in there." He didn't even answer the door. I like a challenge. So a few weeks, I let a week or two go by. I drove out to their house, but I didn't park at their house. I parked down the road. And I walked into the yard. He's cutting the grass. I got right up against the door he always walked in. He'd come by at the lawnmower and said, "Hey, Roger." He looked at me, shut that lawnmower off, come stomping. And I said, "I'm not letting you in till I'm done talking to you." He said, "So what do you got to say?" I said, "You claim to be a Christian, but with the horrible attitude that you have, if you really are saved, I'd just be amazed if God didn't kill you." And I left. Now, I don't tell people God's going to kill them. But it worked, because he came to church Sunday. And he came Sunday night. And he came Wednesday night. And he came the next Sunday. And the next Sunday night, invitation time, Roger came forward. And he's kneeling at the altar. And he's sobbing. I mean, he's not a quiet guy. He's crying. He's confessing his sins. You could hear his sins halfway back in the auditorium. I mean, everybody else is done at the altar, and Roger's down here weeping and wailing and confessing his sins. And I said, "Well, let's sing another verse. We have some people still doing business, just Roger." But it got to where it was awkward. I mean, we sang every verse several times. And I said, "You know, there's still some folks doing business with God. Let's just be dismissed, and we'll go out quietly." And I said, "Just Roger." And we dismissed the service, and everybody's out in the foyer and fellowshipping. And probably 5 to 7 minutes after I dismissed the service, Roger stands up and goes, "Preacher, I got right with God tonight." I said, "Praise the Lord." He pushed my hand aside, gave me a nasty hug. Messed up my suit coat and everything. But he said, "I'm telling you, I got right with God tonight." I said, "Praise the Lord, Roger. I'm glad you did." Boy, they got involved and got faithful. Oh, it had been a couple of months, and he came to me and said, "Preacher, I need to do something. I got to get involved. Is there something that I can do?" I said, "Well, we sure do need some help on our bus routes. You could get involved on a route and knock doors on Saturday." "I'll do it." Roger got involved in one of our bus routes, and a few months later, the bus captain got transferred. And Roger asked if maybe he could become the bus captain, and he'd been doing so great. I said, we'll do it on a trial basis. And Brother Roger built the largest Sunday school bus route in our church, did that faithfully for a couple of years, came to me and said, preacher, he goes, I got to do more. What else can I do? I said, well, the church is growing. We've got to divide our junior church program. How would you like to be in charge of one of our junior churches? I said, now you'd have to, you're responsible. You have to prepare the message. You have to take care of the song service. You have to get your own workers. Just make sure that I approve them. And Brother Roger threw himself into that junior church program. We had children saved every single week. He did a marvelous job. Came to me and he said, preacher, I got to do more. I said, in fact, I think God wants me to preach. I said, are you sure? He said, I'm sure. I said, well, here's what you need to do. And I wouldn't give this advice to anybody else, but I knew Brother Roger. I said, you need to put your house for sale. And as soon, he had a wife and a couple of kids. I said, as soon as your house sells, that same day, quit your job, pack up, move off to Bible college, get yourself a job, and start whenever the next semester starts. Put his house for sale. It wasn't a month later that his house sold, same day he quit his job. Several of us went down, helped him load up his U-Haul, and he went off to college. 4 years later, he graduated, but right before his graduation, he said, you know, preacher, I think God wants me on the mission field. I said, are you sure? He goes, yeah, I'm sure about it. And so he graduated and took his wife and family, his two children now, turned into five or six. I'm not sure how many they have. They got a beat-up old motor home and drove all around the country raising support, went to the Dominican Republic. And now for about, oh, I'd say 9 or 10 years, Brother Roger and Kathy Jewell have been in the Dominican Republic, done a marvelous job. God used them to build a great church. And I keep thinking, I wonder if I hadn't have gone back. Well, I've been preaching this sermon, just about every one of you have thought of somebody that you once witnessed to and kind of gave up on them. Somebody that came to church with you once upon a time and they don't come anymore. And you're thinking about them. Let me encourage you, let's not give up. Let's arise and go after them. And speak unto them friendly, and maybe God will bring them again. Let's pray together. Father, thank you tonight for the privilege. Lord, I love this story because I love how you challenged my heart with it. And I pray that you would help us to remember that it's because of what Jesus Christ did for us that we have the privilege to serve you. Lord, would you bless the invitation? I know there are folks that have loved ones and friends and neighbors that they want to see saved and want to see in church, and they want to see them serving God. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to not give up. Your eyes are closed and nobody's looking. I wonder tonight, how many of you say, preacher, I sure needed that message. God spoke to my heart. I want to have that kind of concern and that kind of compassion that man had. I'm not talking about ignoring the sin, just talking about being concerned enough to get people to come back. Preacher, God spoke to my heart about that through that message, and I want you to pray for me. If you let me do that, raise your hand and hold it real high. Yeah, the Lord dealt with my heart. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Wonder how many of you would say, you know, there's somebody specific on my heart. There's somebody I'm thinking of that I could go to, I probably should go to. I want to see them get saved, or I want to see them get right, or I want to see them get back in church. But preacher, there's somebody special, and if the Lord lets me, I want to go to them. And so pray with me and pray for me as I talk to that one. If there's somebody that I could pray with you about, would you raise your hand, hold it high? God bless you. Thank you. Let's stand. Our eyes are closed. Our heads are bowed. I'm going to pray. And once again, if God's spoken to your heart, I'm going to encourage you to come. I know you can take care of things in your seat, but I just think there's something about swallowing our pride and stepping out, getting a little bit uncomfortable, getting serious before God and serious before others. And so I'll pray, and then I want you to come. Father, thank you for every single hand that was raised. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't give up. I pray that we'd go after folks again and again and again and again. Lord, I pray that we'd be able to reach more. I pray that we'd be able to reach some that we thought there wasn't any hope or any chance. Lord, I pray for the family members and the friends that are represented by those hands that were lifted. I pray you make a difference in Jesus' name.